Well, round two. Well, this one's not James. See? It's good to have a little variety, I guess, in the morning. You wouldn't want to have the same study over and over again. It'd be like study day. This is a Bible school, so that's good. You get to have some variety this way. Ecclesias. The goal of this class is just to have a look at the strategy behind God choosing to use Ecclesias. Like, why would he do that? Why would he work on Ecclesias as opposed to other strategies? And it's a fun one to look at because those of you that have grown up and been involved in Ecclesias, you know that Ecclesias have good things about them. You get together, you get to see a lot of people, and you get to have fun activities with each other. But at the same time, sometimes Ecclesias become a source of conflict, where you end up having to deal with issues, you end up having problems in the Ecclesia. And sometimes those problems can get to be so great where people are at butting heads with each other, like we're going to see in James, where he would talk about like what causes these wars and fightings amongst you. When that happens, then sometimes what we do is we tend to like draw back and we wonder, like, is it really worth getting involved in the Ecclesia? Do I really want to do that? Do I want to like step outside the box and run that risk of getting involved in ecclesial life when there is a bit of risk involved because I could get hurt? There could be things that happen that become very discouraging. And anybody that's been through that, you know those kind of feelings. You've seen that happen, or you know of others that have gone through that. And then what happens in our community sometimes over time is that brethren and sisters take their families and they sort of get isolated a bit from the ecclesia. They want to have a little bit of space there so that I can't get burned again by the ecclesia in that sense. Or then people sometimes will move off into isolation. I remember my dad did that one point in my life where we were up in Detroit area and there were a lot of problems in the ecclesia in Detroit at that point amongst the young people. My dad ended up deciding that it would be better for us as a family to not live by the ecclesia. So he took us down to Florida and we spent 4 years living in Florida. And then he discovered that when we were down in Florida and we were sort of isolated from ecclesial life, he found out that although you don't have those troubles and conflicts of ecclesial life, he found out that our tendency was to get very much involved in sports and different things of this world with school and school friends. And he realized that as our family was growing up and my brothers and sisters were getting older and myself, that although we had a small little ecclesia where mom and dad were the Sunday school teachers and that was about it, there were no other young people there for us. And he realized that there was something missing in our life. And so in the end, he moved us back to the Detroit area. And we ended up going back there and then became very involved in ecclesial life. And we're really glad that we did at that time. We've done the same thing with our own children. We found that the ecclesia is what Paul would call it. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. So that's the goal of looking at this class today, is to have a look at, you know, how God uses ecclesias, the good and the bad, and but what he's trying to accomplish with ecclesias from his perspective. You see, if you look up the passage in Timothy right there, when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and of course, when he writes to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy about issues in ecclesial life. And Timothy was very involved. Timothy would stay behind, he'd stay in Ephesus, he'd stay in a city and get really involved in setting up the ecclesia. So when Paul writes his letters to Timothy, you get an insight into some of the things that are happening in the first century ecclesias and what God was trying to accomplish with those ecclesias at that time. But you can see that although Paul wanted to come and visit, he wrote to Timothy and talked about, well, if I am delayed in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the ecclesia, or the church of the living God, and he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. That's in the New King James Version, or in the NIV, he refers to it as the pillar and foundation of the truth. So when we talk about ecclesial life and the ecclesias that we have today, we can't just like look at them in the sense of, oh, should we or shouldn't we be involved in the ecclesia? If they really are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. This is the arena where God plays out in our lives opportunities for us to go through experiences where we learn to develop the faith that James is going to talk about, or the faith that Paul would talk about, where we learn how to behave in the family of God. The ecclesia is the arena where you get to practice. We get to find out whether or not you really can live as God's family member. And God then finds out by what we do in ecclesial life, he's just using it as experiences for us to find out, do you really want to live in my family forever? And can you live as a family member? Can you deal with all of this? And are you using this as practice for the age to come? And that's really what our ecclesias are. They give us the opportunity to practice so that we can become equal to the angels. And if you think about it from that perspective, we're going to do a class later on this week on angels, and I've often thought that angels were an area in our community that have been left out, and we don't really spend enough time on angels, because when you look at angels, you're finding out what the angels do right now is what we hope to do in the kingdom. And so if that's what they're doing right now, and we hope to, like, in a sense, take their place or join them in their work forever and ever, we better find out what they're doing. We better have an appreciation for how they do it, what's going on in their lives, and get to understand how it works, because this is what you're supposed to be learning right now in ecclesial life. We're learning how to become equal to angels so that we can work with people, that we can be members of God's family who work with his family members and potential family members in the kingdom age and even beyond. So that's how Paul saw the ecclesia. He didn't see the ecclesia as optional. He saw the ecclesia as the foundation and the pillar of the truth. This is where God trains us to become members of his family forever. You can also look at areas in the Bible where God has chosen to use ecclesias before. When God would, like, pick Abraham's family and he'd work with Abraham's family as opposed to just in general working in the world, he picks a man, works with Abraham, and basically he forms an ecclesia based on Abraham's family. Stephen refers to the ecclesia in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, and they left Egypt and they came up into the promised land and they wandered around for the 40 years in the wilderness. He actually uses the word ecclesia there in the Greek about the ecclesia in the wilderness in Acts 7 there at verse 38. When you go back to the period of the judges and the kings, you can easily see how there were ecclesias involved. There were pockets of believers where they would get together and they would worship together. You can see how God set up the central worship in the land where he picked Jerusalem and David then would establish the temple, or ever since God had picked the tabernacle, there was always a central location, the place which I will choose. And the community then would center around that place and they would get together and they would worship together. So the idea of having ecclesias today is really not a new thing. This is how God has done it all along. He picked the idea of using ecclesias because he found it a very effective way to train us to be members of his family. The first century ecclesias, we certainly know those really well, and we've got our ecclesias today as well. So really, if you look back over the course of God developing his family members in our creation, ecclesias really were the normal way that God has used. This is not abnormal, and since he picks it, it must be very effective. I think that's what we have to come to really believe at some point. It helps us deal with some of the troubles in ecclesial life. And if you go back and you look at these periods here where there were ecclesias, I think one of the impressive things is to be realistic about ecclesial life. Don't look at your ecclesia and say it's going to be perfect, no trouble, it's going to be a utopia. And maybe as young people, sometimes that's what happens when we get baptized. But when you do the daily readings and you read all these things, and you read about the ecclesia in the wilderness, you read about the ecclesia in the judges, you read about the ecclesia in the kings, were there really ever any perfect ecclesias? They didn't exist. The ecclesias were full of problems all the way through. This is nothing new. The ecclesias always had problems. Yeah, you go back and look at, like, cases like Jephthah and helping out in the judges, and, you know, he's like the castaway and they don't even want him. Then it comes time to defending themselves and they go, "Oh, go get Jephthah, he can be our leader." You know, and then he does. He tries to be their leader and he goes out and fights and wins victories, and then other groups of them came and said, "Well, what's the problem that you went out without us? You didn't call us to be a part of it." I mean, this is the kind of stuff that was going on all the way through the Bible. This is nothing new. This is just human people. So when you leave Bible school and go home next week to your ecclesias, don't expect them to be perfect. I mean, they aren't going to be. They never were. They're a bit like families. Our families are the same way. You can't expect perfection out of mom and dad. You can't expect perfection out of your kids. That isn't how it works. There's conflict all the way. And what that conflict does is gives us an opportunity to find out how we are going to behave. It's really not about the other guy. It's about how am I going to respond to this imperfect ecclesia. That's what God's waiting to find out. If he put you in a perfect ecclesia, he couldn't figure that out. But when he puts us into imperfect families with imperfect moms and dads and imperfect children and all the troubles that come with families and ecclesias, he finds out whether or not we really trust him and we're willing to go ahead in faith and work with these people depending on God to make it work. Not me. because it's his family and it's his ecclesia. So it's a really good positive perspective to have, and it's a realistic one. It's not a utopia version of ecclesial life. It's more realistic of realizing that, yeah, there's going to be conflicts. Who's ever had a CYC where you didn't have conflicts in your CYC? There's always things that develop and differences of opinion and different choices that they might make versus you might make, and that's the way ecclesias are too. I mean, our goal is to work towards unity. We don't just look at that and say, well, because there's problems in the ecclesias in the past, that means that we should just expect problems and actually work for problems. No, that isn't how it works. Our goal is to work for unity, but when we run into trouble, don't be surprised, because it's never been any different. And you know that reading about Paul's ecclesias in the first century ecclesia, when he writes these letters to Galatia and he writes to Corinth and he writes to these places. I mean, we might think sometimes our ecclesias have troubles today. I mean, you go back and study Corinth and you find out, wow, they had some real problems over there. Maybe make some of our ecclesias look good. So the realistic thing to look at, though, is that God could have worked in different ways. He didn't have to pick ecclesias. So if he picked ecclesias, he must have found that that was a very effective way to train us to be a member of his family. And you can do the same thing with family life. I mean, God didn't have to make Adam and Eve and core families, having children and all of that. He didn't have to populate our planet that way. It's very easy. You can see in other animals and other ways of populating in our creation. You can have asexual reproduction where cloning goes on. You can have organisms on our planet that populate entirely different ways and fill entire ecosystems with lots of animals and lots of organisms. You don't have to do it with a mom and a dad and having children. But he did that because that was the best way for us to understand him. I mean, this whole world has been made that way. Sometimes we need to sit back and think about that concept once in a while of the bigger picture. He made everything for your sake so that you could learn to develop as a member of his family, including your family relationships with a mom and a dad. I mean, this is why when we go out to preach today and we try to help people understand why God doesn't want homosexuals, it's because of a positive thing. It's because he's trying to teach with families how to understand him and what he's done with his son. And you can't do that when you don't have a mom and a dad and you don't have kids that are being raised. This is what it was all about. This is what he wants us to learn from family life and from ecclesial life today. He's trying the best. And what better way to learn that than by experience? You could read a Bible and you could read about our Heavenly Father. You could read about him having a son. You could read about all these different things that he's done for you. But when he wants you to understand what it's going to cost him to kill his son, he takes Abraham and says, take your son Isaac, your son whom you love, your only son, and offer him up. Because he knows that's the best way for us to get it. We have to experience it. We have to feel it. Or else it's just a bunch of reading material. We just read it and it really never changes your life. But when you experience it and you feel it, then you start understanding what he's really trying to do and how difficult it is for God to save any of us. So you wonder, like, when you look at, well, why does he use ecclesias? And you could probably list a bunch of different reasons. We came up with some of them. We were talking about this one time back in the Detroit area. But ecclesias definitely help keep us on track when we go through trials and we get discouraged. There's going to be a period in everyone's life where you go through some periods of depression, where you get discouraged by the events of life. Something goes wrong and things aren't working really well. You have family problems, troubles with your children, problems in your own situation at home, spouses going through problems, and you can get very discouraged. And you can go to the ecclesia. You can go there on Sundays and Bible class and CYCs, and you go to those activities, and for a moment of time, you get into a positive arena where you can help yourself at that point get out of the discouragement that you're stuck in at that time. So ecclesias are very useful for that when we get discouraged and we get depressed. Personally, we can go to the ecclesias and we can help other people. And God uses that to help us get out of our own problems so that we don't just focus in on me all the time, but we learn to hear about other problems. We talk to other people and find out what they're going through. We look for situations of how can I help you out? And before long, you start helping somebody else out, and the next thing you know, you've helped yourself out. And God realizes that's how we are. So it's a very positive way to help us. It helps us to learn to extend ourselves beyond our own family. I think that's really important in God's family, and work with all of God's family. One of the risks that God took in giving us the nuclear families, when we have a husband and a wife and we have our own children, and he's trying to help us understand his family, the risk that he ran is that we would be so into our own family and our own kids that we wouldn't be able to expand that out to the other people in the ecclesia. That's a risk. And you see that, and it comes into play when there's trouble in ecclesial life and somebody's got a problem. What happens when somebody else's child gets divorced? Or what if somebody else's child commits immorality and they have premarital sex? Or what if somebody else's kid does this or that? See, if it's somebody else's child, we might react totally different than if it was our own. That's sad, brothers and sisters. That's really sad. That helps us realize, though, as individuals, we haven't caught on yet to how the ecclesia works. That isn't the way we should think about each other. What God was hoping is that in our own nuclear families, we would experience what it's like to love our children, to learn how to extend grace and mercy for all of their mistakes. And when you did that with your own kids, then you would learn to find out how to do that to other people's children and to other members of the ecclesia. That's what he was hoping. But unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. But that's what it's supposed to do. You learn to extend beyond your own family. That's a goal we should aim for, though, because I don't think it just happens naturally. From what I've seen in ecclesial life, there are people that are really good at doing this with their own children, but find it very hard to do it to other people's children. And that's just it's a warning that we've got to be careful, that we don't want to let that happen to ourselves. Ecclesias work much better, and they function as a unit much better, when the individuals in the ecclesia realize it's all God's family. We're all in it together. And all those things we learned about in our own family, we then extend those to others. And it's same for the true for the children, because you know what it's like to have a mom and a dad. You have a mom and a dad who care about you, and you look at your mom and your dad, and you're thankful that you have them, and you realize how good that is, and you want to help them out. And then what you do when you go to meetings, you find out, well, look at all these other aunties and uncles. They're all moms and dads of somebody else too. And so you start to treat them like your own mom and dad and realize that this is all one family that God's hoping that we'll learn how his family works. It also helps to balance us out when God brings together people from all these different backgrounds. Our tendency would be that within our own families, if all we had was our family to deal with, it would be very nice and comfortable. We'd be in a little box that we're really comfortable with, our own little family culture. But when God brings people in from other backgrounds and other situations in life, we all of a sudden get challenged. And you see this kind of thing happening when you watch the Gentiles coming in the first century ecclesia, and you watch these people coming in that had totally different cultural backgrounds. They didn't worship their God like the Jews did. They didn't have their synagogue background, their Sunday schools and all those things. And now, all of a sudden, they're all together in the ecclesia, and somehow they're all supposed to work together and function together when they have these different backgrounds. And we see this today when you look at our community. We have such a global community today where people are traveling around, flying across oceans, and we have members of our ecclesia that are coming from all different cultural backgrounds. And because of that, maybe they use a different version of the Bible. Maybe they don't use the King James Version. They read something else. Or maybe they're using a Spanish Bible. Like in California, we have a lot of Mexicans in our area, and they have a different Bible entirely. Or maybe they aren't used to dressing the way we do. Maybe they're not the Westerners that have the shirt and the tie and all that kind of stuff. They come from a totally different area, and for them to dress up, they wear entirely different clothes. And that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable sometimes. But that's good for us, because it helps us realize that it's not about all those things, it's about the people. We want to be able to bring the people in and all be able to worship together. And so it makes us rethink sometimes about, well, was the way that I was brought up and the way that I did it, is that really the only way to worship God? Or really, are there other ways? Seems like people in this other area over here, they do it different. You come to your memorial service yesterday, and when you go to sing your hymns and stuff, seems like in Australia you always have your memorial hymn after the breaking of bread. But if you ever travel to the States, you'll find out you better get ready, because they're going to hop up and sing before they do the breaking of bread. They have their memorial hymn first. And so there's all these different ways of doing things, and maybe the way that we did it in our little family or our ecclesia wasn't necessarily the only right way to do it, or acceptable way. There's a lot more there. And it's really good about ecclesias then, because God brings all these different people together and forces us then to deal with some tolerance. We learn to tolerate other ways so that my way isn't the only way to do it. Your way's okay too, and your way's okay too. And so we get together, we talk things out so it can be done decently and in order, and we find out, well, how does the group really want to do this? Because there's some flexibility here on how we accomplish a goal, and it's good for us to learn that it doesn't always have to be my way. That's really good for all of us to learn, that we learn some flexibility and some tolerance. Otherwise, we aren't going to be very effective members of God's family. I mean, think about it from the perspective of angels. Angels today that are working in families. Angels can't go to God and say, I want to do it this way. I want to solve this problem this way. That isn't how it works. When that vision occurred in 1 Kings 22 with Micaiah, and God said, hey, I want Ahab to fall at Ramoth-Gilead. Who's got an idea in the divine council? And he scans across the angels that are there with them. Who's got an idea of how we're going to make Ahab fall? And one spirit said one thing, and one spirit said another thing. And finally somebody got up and said, I got an idea. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And God said, good idea. Go and do it. But see, for all the other angels that had ideas, their idea wasn't followed. And if we're the kind of person that always wants it done our way, we aren't going to fit well into the divine council. That's just something to consider in ecclesial life. This is an opportunity for us to learn. Other people have good ideas, and we have to learn to tolerate each other and go other different pathways. And that's okay. That's part of the flexibility that God teaches us in ecclesias. But it certainly helps us appreciate the others in God's family when he supplies members with differing talents. I mean, that's one of the things you can look at when Paul writes his letters and he talks about the body of Christ. And he's always talking about the body of Christ in the sense that, look, at we've got eyes, we've got ears, we've got all these different parts of our body, and God made them that way. He says that every time he brings up the body of Christ. God put them in that order. Or when he talks about the gifts that have been given, that some has a gift of teaching, somebody has a gift of healing, somebody else has a gift of prophecy, whom God decided who would get the gifts. That's what happened, that Christ now is doing this as well. He's putting different talents in our ecclesias. And when you work in ecclesial life and you're going to do a project like running this Bible school, I mean, imagine if somebody decided to run this Bible school and you thought, you're in charge of the Bible school this year and you're going to do it all. You got to organize everything. You got to go clean those bathrooms this afternoon. You got to do the food too, right? Right, and talk to Kevin over there and make things everything's going all right. So you got to do it all. Well, you can't do it all. So what happens in ecclesial life then is that we learn to appreciate each other because we find out we can't make it work ourselves. We have to have help. We have to learn to work with other people because as a group, just like the ants, we can get a lot more done as a collectively working community than we can ever get done by ourselves. I think most people that play team sports all learn that at some point or in their life. Maybe that's where I picked it up when I was younger, but I used to play a lot of footy or whatever you call it, football, gridiron, I guess it's over here, and maybe some soccer, a little bit of baseball and basketball, and they're all team sports. And you find out when you play a team sport, if you're going to go out and you're going to play a team sport like soccer, you might be the best offensive player in all of soccer. And you can go down there and you can score goals and you can do really well. If you don't have a good goalie down there in your end, you're in trouble. And if you don't have defensemen back there trying to play it with your team, you're in trouble. And you find out in sports really fast how much you appreciate the other members of the team. And I really think any of you that have played team sports, you know what that feeling's like. I think probably if Christ is around today, he'd give some parables like that of helping us to understand how ecclesial life works. Well, that's the way it is in ecclesias. No one person can do it all. So it's really good that helps us to appreciate what the other people are doing. And it also gives us an opportunity to serve. What God wants us to learn to do in ecclesial life is we don't go to the ecclesias for what I can get out of it. We go there because it's an opportunity to help other people. And really, that is a big one. That is a key thing about ecclesial life. It's not about what can the ecclesia, somebody said yesterday, I should have used that in the exhortation. It's not about what the ecclesia can do for me. Don't ask what the ecclesia can do, but ask what you can do for your ecclesia. That would have never said that because I thought the Aussies over here would never even recognize that saying. But who said that? JFK, yeah. And it was a major thing over in the United States when people just finally realized, wow, what a perspective on life. Don't go to somewhere and expect everybody to take care of me, but go there and say, what can I do to help? What can I do to help the ecclesia? And you know, your Bible school works so much better when we do that. You know that ecclesias work that better. And you know that families work better when everybody comes to the family with that perspective. That mom says that, dad says that, and the kids say that. We all say that same thing. Not what can you do for me today, but what can I do to help out? And ecclesias give us an opportunity to do that, and we learn to live as members of God's family. This is what angels will be doing forever and ever. They have been doing for a long time, and this is what we hope to do. Do you really think, like, from God's perspective, is he really going to want to invite somebody into the family? Do you think he'd want to give you eternal life if all you care about is what you can get out of it? If you were in God's shoes, is that what you would? Would you want to give somebody eternal life if all they were was just selfishly thinking that, I want eternal life, I want eternal life? Would you want to give them eternal life? No. But what if somebody on the other hand was just thinking, like, you know, what can I do to help your family out? What can I do to help serve? And they're coming at it from a perspective of helping others. This is what he's after. He's after people that learn to help others. And ecclesial life gives us that opportunity. It's one of the ways, at least, that we can do that today. And it certainly brings a lot of glory to God when you wonder, like, from the perspective of, why does God care about all this? What he's after, when you really analyze what God does, brothers and sisters, what brings him the greatest glory is, as a parent, he has children and trains the children in his way of life and shows them through his example and through his son how to live. And he coaxes those children into actually learning over time that, wow, you're right, that is a good way to live. I really want to live like that instead of this other way that I could go. I could be doing stuff for me. I could be going out and doing all this stuff for me. But you know what? I think you're right that this actually brings greater happiness, and it's a greater way to live, and it brings more inner peace to live your way than this way I would naturally go. There's no greater glory to a parent than when their children do that. And our God's no different. This is what brings him the greatest glory, is when he creates creations, raises children in those creations, shows them his way versus their way, and they voluntarily choose his way. And to help you make that decision and to help you learn how to choose that way, he sent his son to show us the way to him. And it's a great strategy, and it's really not that complicated. That's really what he's doing and has been doing all along, trying to convince people to join his family. And I really think myself, his family has been growing for a long time. We go back sometimes and we study angels and we think, well, like John Thomas suggested, angels came from a pre-Adamic creation. We don't know that. We don't know whether angels came from many pre-Adamic creations. We don't know if God has been expanding his family. God, who is without beginning and without end, he could have had many, many, many creations, expanding and adding to his family. I really believe that's what he's doing. He's actually doing this over time. He's just creating worlds and going through different procedures where he adds to his family, and he keeps adding and adding and adding. You see that in Ezekiel chapter 1, for example, when that vision comes down in Ezekiel 1, and you see the vision of the cherubim, and you see the vision of the throne of God and all that. That is a vision of his family then in Ezekiel 1. It already was in existence. And then in Revelation, when you see that again, you see our creation added to the family, which is really wonderful to see it from that perspective. He's just been doing this all along. He's constantly adding to his family because this brings him the greatest glory. Evidently, there's nothing more that can make him happy than as a parent when children voluntarily join his family because they really love it and they agree that it's the right way to live. So the ecclesias are going to help us do that. They help us get into that framework where we can join. They bring people together with different backgrounds like that so that we can all learn and work together. That's one thing the ecclesias do. You learn that nobody can do it all themselves, but you appreciate the strengths of others. And really, in the end, the ability to make it all work is certainly all of God. I really think those are some of the key reasons why ecclesias work so well. Now, when you start looking at what happens in ecclesial life, maybe this diagram will, I don't know whether it'll help you or not, but it helped me understand the concept of what God is doing. We all agree, as Christadelphians, we have first principle beliefs that we have, and our core belief system that we believe about God and about his son, Jesus Christ. And everybody agrees to these to be a member of the community. What happens, though, brethren and sisters, when we go to extend those concepts into our life, is that nobody does it perfectly. We can't, because we all make mistakes. And we all are out of whack in one way or the other. We're unbalanced in different areas. So when we go to build our principles into our daily life, maybe we're all over on this side of here, and we sort of extend the principle the wrong way, and we get away from center of what he was really after. But this is what we're supposed to do. We try to take these basic principles that we learn in our Bible readings and our classes, and now we go out and we apply them in our lives. This is what we try to do. Well, what ends up happening when we go to extend these, everybody in the ecclesia is a bit out of balance. We all are. So I'm off over to the left. Maybe you're off a bit up to the northeast up there. Somebody else is off in another area, and somebody else is over here. But what ends up happening in ecclesial life is by putting all these people together in the same box, and we're all together, working together in the same little ecclesial family, what we can do is realize that if I'm over here and everybody else is over here, maybe I'm off a little bit, and maybe I need to come back to center a little bit. And the brother that's down there, the sister that's over here, realizes, well, maybe I was a little bit out of balance over there, and I need to come back to center over here, because nobody's got it perfect. And this is how ecclesias work. We together, we talk, we discuss, we have meetings, we make decisions, and we do things for the good of the group. I think our Christadelphian community has really had a wise decision of sometimes where you end up taking votes and you go with the vote of the majority because you're hoping that your majority will bring you all back to center right here. But that only works if we all realize that I'm wrong sometimes. I'm not always right about this. Maybe I see it this way and I'm really convinced it's right, but maybe I'm one of those outliers out there on this issue and I'm just a little bit out of whack, and maybe I need to come back for the good of the group, and maybe I need to do that for the sake of the others that are there and come back on this issue. And so what ends up happening then is we all come back, we balance each other out, and we help keep each other in balance, sort of like an ecosystem that's out there today, so that nobody gets too far away. And I think what happens when we're in isolation is that's what we do. We get into isolation, we go out on a limb over here, and there's nobody to bring us back. And the next thing you know, we're so far out there in the limb, we've sort of lost touch. I've watched that happen with some of the young people that I knew back in my day and age, that they got off on areas, and they got a little frustrated with the ecclesias, and they decided that the ecclesias were just like going to make them contaminated, and so they went off into isolation. And they go off on their own thinking they're going to be better off. And then the next thing you know, you check in with them in a few years, and what have they done? Well, they moved even further into isolation, because now, originally the ecclesia wasn't okay, and now they're not even sure their own family's okay. And now they're not even in fellowship with their own family members. And then the next thing you know, it's like you have an ecclesia of one. And it's sad, but it's a warning to all of us that we can go down that pathway if we're not careful. And it's good to stay in the group, because God uses the group to bring us back into balance so that we don't get out of whack. Now, when you look at how this works, when you're looking at ecclesias, how they put us in and help us out, Galatians 3 is one of the places where I would have gone to help us look at the idea of how ecclesias give us an opportunity to practice unity. So you could look at how the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 3, that's that chapter where he deals with how he's trying to bring unity in the ecclesia, what God has done through Christ that he couldn't do any other way. God couldn't save you by law, but he's done what the law couldn't do. He's found a way to bring people together in Jesus Christ. That's the one seed chapter, and a lot of times we emphasize that he didn't say the seeds as many, but one seed. See, there's only one seed, and everybody is saved in the one seed. And Paul develops this concept of unity in Galatians chapter 3, like the idea that there was one mediator in there as well. And the goal, and he says that there's a mediator when he deals with like with Moses being a mediator between God and angels and Moses and the people, there's all these different groups. God's goal was to have everybody brought together in him, that it would all be one in the Father. They have one united family. So when he deals with that in Galatians 3, he ends up the chapter with this idea about how we can all become one in Christ Jesus, because we've all joined the spirit of what God's after. We're in the family as family members walking together in Jesus Christ. And he shows you that if that's the case, when you get baptized, you put on Christ. Now, he's not just talking about some legalistic thing here about being baptized and joining the family. He's talking about a real way of life. You join Christ and you become a member of his family and you learn to live like him. And when that happens, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. So we're going back to that idea of being part of that one seed, and you're an heir then according to the promise. So he sees all of these things being brought together in Jesus Christ. And you can see how James would deal with the idea of the rich and the poor, or how today we might look at educated versus uneducated. And in James 2, that we look at tomorrow, we're going to find out that somebody comes into your ecclesia and they're one of the poor people, or they're one of the uneducated people, or whatever they happen to be. They're not part of what you might consider to be the normal group of ecclesial life. What do we do with that person? Do we like tell them to sit in the back? And then we take all the rest of the people and say, sit up in the front? Or do we welcome them in and try to and help them to become a member of God's family? This is the challenge that we're under in ecclesial life. This is where God gives us an opportunity to play out this faith that we claim to have. Does it really make a difference in how we treat each other? The ecclesia ends up being an extended family in Christ. You can see in Ephesians chapter 3, I don't know if you looked at that section in Ephesians 3 before, but when he talks about the whole family of God, and he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, that's interesting that the family in heaven and the family in earth is named. This is a big family he's talking about, not just those that are here on earth, and that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that may seem like a pretty high standard, brethren and sisters and young people, but this is the standard to which we've been called. This is what it means to be part of God's family. When you're part of his family, you learn to live a different way. And it's done by the implanted word, by his Spirit in the inner man. This is what Paul would call it here. James calls it through the implanted word. God puts something into us that wasn't there naturally, and it changes our attitude. It changes our minds so that we can be rooted and grounded in love. And that's what we learn to do. We learn to make our decisions based on love for our brothers and sisters and their children, not based on what's best for me. And in doing that, you come to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and you're filled with all the fullness of God. But that only happens when you learn to care about everybody in the ecclesia. And that's the goal that God's after. I think it helps to realize, though, that it's God's ecclesia. And God's the one who's doing all this stuff, and he's the one who's really in control. He's the one who brings into our lives the ecclesial troubles. He's the one that makes us face the issues that we need to face. And this is what he does, so that if I happen to be, for example, the kind of person where maybe my children were going along in such a way that it was very easy to raise them, they attended Sunday school really easy, and they followed all these different things, and it was no problem getting my kids to follow all the normal things of Christadelphia, then I come into an ecclesia and I find out, well, other people's children, maybe it wasn't so easy for them. Maybe they had a little more trouble. Well, I can either look at them and say, well, what's your problem? Get your act together, raise your kids the right way. What's your problem? Or I can realize that, ooh, wait a minute, there's a lot more to this than I thought. And it's not always a given for everybody. And in all these folks, these other parents are trying really hard like I did, but they're experiencing a few more problems than I did. Maybe I can help them out. Or maybe our kids can help them out or something like that. And what God does is he helps us learn that way about ecclesial life. And if we're the kind of person that doesn't see it like that, and we just think that, what's your problem? Why didn't you get it fixed? And we see it that way. What he'll do is then he'll give us grandchildren who weren't like our children. And then all of a sudden we get it. It's really sad that he has to do that. But there's many times in ecclesial life where you look at issues in ecclesias, and brethren and sisters took really hardline stands, and they thought that this was the only way for the ecclesia to go, or this is the only way to raise your kids, or whatever. And the next thing you know, angels have made you face the issue in your own family. And all of a sudden, we see it a different way. But it's sad that it takes that, brethren and sisters, and we hope that, you know, part of the goal of this is that you learn to get out beyond the box and accept this and realize how ecclesias work so that he doesn't have to bring those things into our families. And we don't have to experience it ourselves. And instead, we can realize that, wow, there was a lot more to it than I tend to think. And what God does, because it's his ecclesia, is he gives us the brothers and sisters and the young people we need. That's what really what God does in all of this stuff. He doesn't treat us equally. He gives us what we need. Now, we learned that early on when we were raising our kids, because some of our children were very easy to educate, very easy to raise. And then we had an autistic child. And all of a sudden, when you're raising an autistic child, you realize that, whoa, life is really different. It wasn't quite the same as it was for the other kids. And then you start realizing within a family, which we had six children, our kids had to learn early on the fact that the other five were going to be treated one way, and this one was going to be treated differently. You're not going to all be treated equal. And we had to explain sometimes to the kids that, look, it has to be that way because you five get what you need and she gets what she needs. And you don't both need the same thing. And ecclesial life is no different. God's family is no different. We're not all going to be treated the same by the angels and by our God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all going to get the trials that we personally need that have been custom made for our characters so that we can develop into the family of God. That's what angels do. They analyze us, they learn about our character really well, and then they find out, well, how can I help them learn about this issue? We need to grow in this area. And you can imagine the discussions that go on between angels, where they talk to one another in heaven, and they get together and they find out, I'm having this problem. I'm trying to develop this characteristic. I want them to see this issue. Anybody got any ideas? And they could talk to each other and come up with ideas and strategies for how to custom make a trial so that we will then learn a big characteristic that we are supposed to know. One of the characteristics that we need to have is being part of God's family. This is what angels do. Imagine how fun that would be in the kingdom age to be with a group like that and take on the role of angels and do that with the mortals in the kingdom. This is what God is training us to do now. This is what ecclesial life is supposed to help us understand right now. So that instead of complaining about other people and instead of just looking down at other people, we get together and we talk as a group and we come up with a solution that works for everybody to the benefit of the folks that are having a problem. And we learn to find a strategy to help them through their trials and their troubles. That's what angels will do. That's what we need to learn to do right now. Now, when you look at some of the models of ecclesial life in terms of what God has done, we looked at the one in 1 Corinthians 3, so that one we just read this morning, but you can see how the ecclesias are looked at by God, or Paul when he deals with it in 1 Corinthians 3, as being God's field. And it's fun to see that when you start looking at, well, if you want to understand what an ecclesia is like, they gave us some natural things that we can relate to. It's like a field out there, and we're fellow workers, but whose field is it? It's God's field. It's not my field. It's not my ecclesia. It's God's field. And the Bible makes that so clear. And sometimes brethren and sisters have gotten off the track a bit in ecclesial life when they've spent all their life in a certain ecclesia. And we almost get to the point where we think it's my ecclesia from all the time I've invested in it. And that's not a good position to be in, brothers and sisters, because we want to keep that perspective clear all along. It's God's field. It's God's ecclesia. It's His family that we're all working toward. And because of that, it's a team effort Paul deals with. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, look, one person plants, another person waters, and in the end, the results are all God's because He's in control of it. All we do is our part. We don't force things to happen in ecclesial life. We work as members of God's family. We help everybody along, but we don't force because free will is involved here. We want people to make the choice, the right choice, because it was the right thing to do. In Matthew 13, you remember the parable that Jesus gave there about the wheat and the tares? Remember how in giving that parable, he illustrated the idea that we should let them grow together until the harvest? And that there's a really key concept there. Pass it down. How far is it supposed to go? Is that far enough? It's just like the old days in school, right? Only what I used to do in school is I'd come along and I'd say, oh, that's interesting. Let's see. Yes, now, what do you think? Should we read that out to everybody or not? That's right. I'm not going to let you know what that one said. That's where discretion gets involved in ecclesial life, right? No, that's no big deal. It's just about that end of the class, right?
We're gonna... Jim and, tell this lady to shut up.
That's right. We're out of here. Thanks, Jeff. You said it right. Yeah, you know, that's perfect, though. That's exactly what ecclesias are all about, though, is that everybody does that kind of thing in ecclesial life. And if you can all laugh at it and have fun together, and that's a so much better spirit to have in ecclesial life than everybody worrying about all the time. Got to be careful what I say, and you got to be worried about all this. We should all just let go a little bit in families and ecclesias and just enjoy each other and have fun with each other. It's a much better spirit to have. So anyways, as you can see in the dragnet right there, we got the wheat and the tares, you know. Jeff's in there too, and then we got the rest of us over here. But it's okay, we won't kick you out yet. We'll let us all grow together until the harvest. And, you know, the fun thing is that it's not our job to harvest. It's our job to help everybody grow. That's what we've been assigned. And then in the end, Christ will be the one who decides, not us, as to who in the end makes it. And he gives that parable in Matthew 13 about the dragnet for the same reason. You also find out that ecclesias are used in 1 Corinthians 3. I don't know whether you noticed them all as we are going through there, but they're also referred to as God's building. So what Paul does is he tries to give them illustrations that they could relate to. They're like God's field. The ecclesia is like God's building. Now, how does this work? Well, you've got to have a good foundation in a building. Everybody knew that. So we're going to have one foundation, and we're going to have somebody lay that foundation, and it's got to be a good, solid one. And then what happens is that we build on top of that foundation, and we have a lot of builders. A lot of different people are working in ecclesial life. And you'd know that when you go to put up a building, it's very difficult to think that you're going to be the only one building some huge place. Instead, it's a team effort, and everybody is part of this building. But you do have to be careful about how you build. You can't just pick junky materials and put them into your building and your part of the building collapses. That's not so good. We got to make sure that when we go to work at ecclesias that we're careful about how we do our building, that we treat it seriously. But in the end, we got to make sure that when the building goes up, it's all to the glory of God. It's not my building. And we don't go back and we look at what happened in the ecclesia over time or our own families. We don't say, look at what I did. It isn't about me. It's about, look at what God has done in our family. Look at what God has done in our ecclesia over time, because Christ was the foundation. That's how Paul saw that this would work really well. And we don't know if other people that are in the building, we don't know if we or others have built with gold or silver, or whether they used the wood or the hay or the straw. You really don't know, like the wheat and the tares. So you put the building up, and as Paul sees it, it was going to be the day of fire that would finally reveal and make it clear as to what kind of materials we actually use. And he goes on to show in verses 16 to 17 there that we're all individual temples of God. So there's an individual concept about this as well as the collective one that he used in 1 Corinthians 3. We also find out in the God's building that this isn't just Paul that uses this, but Peter uses the same analogy when he talked in 1 Peter 2 about us being part of God's building. You know, and that we're like all individual stones that have to fit into that building. So, you know, there's you, there's me, there's all of us. And we're all stones that are going to fit into this building. And if you ever go back and look at those buildings that they're talking about, none of the stones were exactly the same. They all maintained some of their individuality. But every stone had to be shaped in such a way that for the good of the building, it would all fit together and the whole building would hang together and be strong. And that was a key thing about building back then. So this is what God does, is that you recognize we've got some unique stones, we've got cases, we have people in our ecclesias and our families that aren't necessarily the normal shaped stone, but that's okay. They can still fit into God's building and he'll shape them. The angels will work in their life to develop their character, but maybe they're going to be a little bit different size stone for the building. Maybe they're going to fit into a little different area than we're thinking of, and they're going to be a little bit different than our normal that we would look at, but they can still be a part of that building. And what you do when you're putting up a building is you learn to really appreciate all the other stones, because you know that no one person can make the building. So these were nice analogies that they would use back then to help people understand. You can see how Peter uses that too about being living stones, being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood. One of the things people have done quite often is gone back and looked at the Old Testament when the temple was being built. don't know whether you noticed that in 1 Kings 6, but you'll notice that the stones were finished at the quarry. That was quite a technological thing to do back then, to actually put these stones. If you go back and you look at the stones going up, that each one of those stones going into the building, they're all going to fit into a specific slot. It's got to have exactly the right shape for them to fit in there. And when they go to put them up, you have to actually do all of your chiseling, all the hammering had to be done at the quarry so that the stones in the end would fit into the building. And you think, that's terrible. Why would you ever make a rule like that? And here they are building God's temple. It would have been a lot easier to bring the stones to the temple and start knocking off the pieces in the end and then put them in. A lot easier. But what God wanted people to see is that now, in our life, this is us right now. The ecclesia right now. This is our opportunity to have our character shaped in ecclesial life in God's family so that we'll fit into His building. And when Christ comes back and the building is assembled, it's too late. Too late to knock off those rough edges. Too late to do all that customization at that point. It's got to be done at the quarry right now. And this is what's happening in our life today. So although you might experience trials and troubles in life, that's okay. That's the shaping that goes on. This is how we get fit so that we end up being one of those stones that will fit into God's temple. John 10 was another case where Jesus uses a different analogy. He uses God's flock about the ecclesia, about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. You probably looked at this one in John 10, the goal of the shepherd. You have one shepherd who unites the sheep in the one flock. This is how he saw it, and he realized that the Jew and the Gentile were going to come together. So these people were dealing with cultural things, knowing how much trouble it was going to be to bring them together. But his goal was that as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep so that he could unite the flock. And this is the perspective all of us want to leave the Bible school with. That this is what we do when we go home to our ecclesias. We give and we take and we talk and we tolerate and we put up with some of the non-essential things so that we can, you know, hang firm on the essentials, and our ecclesia then can be united into one flock. Paul uses that same analogy when he talks about shepherding the ecclesia in Acts 20. And Peter did as well in 1 Peter 5. So you can see these are typical things that they use to try to help people understand the issue of leadership. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul deals with the one on the body of Christ. But I really like that concept about ecclesial life and looking at the body of Christ. You can see why Paul referred to it so often. He looked at it as a body. And he sees it like when you look in the mirror and you look at your body, everybody realizes that what good is it to have a body that's just all fingers? Or what good is it to have a body that's all eyes? You know, each part of the body, the ears, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, every part of the body has a part to play. And when you lose a part of it, you know how much that is. Like when Sue lost her hearing in her left ear, when she lost all those little hairs that do balance and the nerves that are connected to there, and you find out when you go to walk, if you don't have that left ear helping you with balance, that you look up in the sky and just like fall right over. Because you need all those parts for your body to function. We need them all. And God was hoping that by designing our bodies like this, He made the bodies, and He made them like this so that we would learn to appreciate all the members of our ecclesia and all the members of our family and the members of God's family and realize we aren't the whole body. Christ is the body, and we ourselves are parts of that body. And it's not our body, it's His body. So our goal in ecclesial life is to learn to do a useful service for the sake of the whole body. And if we're an eye or we're an ear or whatever part God has given us in the gifts that He's given to us, what we do, brothers and sisters, is we use those gifts to serve one another in love in the hope that God's ecclesia, His body, will function really well today. And when we run into problems, that's okay, because these are the ways that God helps us learn about dealing with problems, working with people, so that you will have the tools that you need to work with the mortal people in the kingdom age when you're made equal to the angels. Thanks.